You know, I can remember it like it was yesterday, just as clear as can be. Glen Avenue School, Salisbury, Maryland, the backstop. Kids lined up, you have two captains, and the captains say, "I want you, I want you, I want you." They went through picking their team. It was a great honor to be the first one picked. And it was embarrassing for that person that was the last one picked, and the team said, "Well, you go ahead and take him, or you go ahead and take her." You get just, the team gets stuck with you. We want to be chosen. I remember trying out for Little League, and when I played Little League or tried out for Little League, you actually either made the team or you didn't. And they would tell you, "You'll have a phone call by Friday night if you made the team." Well, we didn't have answer machines then. I know that makes me old. We didn't have caller ID. You just hoped you were there when the call came. And if you weren't at home, you were afraid that phone call was going to come. But I didn't get the phone call. It's kind of disappointing when your friends are playing Little League and I was relegated to the Optimist Minor League. That was those of us that weren't quite good enough to make Little League. My hand-eye coordination wasn't that great. And I'm looking around at the other kids that are playing Little League, and I'm saying, man, that was until lacrosse came out in Salisbury. And I found out I liked it a whole lot more because you got to hit people in lacrosse. There was a lot more action in lacrosse. Sorry, you baseball, softball fans. But we all want to be chosen. Whether it's for a team or an event or a relationship, we want to be chosen. It's the way we're wired. We want to be wanted. So this morning, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, not waiting till the end. I'm not going to build up to it. I want to tell you right now, you have been chosen. And you're not chosen because you're the last one there. God's just not stuck with you. God has chosen you. And he chose you not because you're the best looking, not because you have the most talent, not because you do everything right, not because of anything you have done or can do. God has chosen you because he loves you and wants you. He chose to adopt you to be a part of his family, to be his child. You are special. You are unique. And people probably have told you that and you're wondering, oh, what's that mean? You are unique. God made you to be you. And he invites you to join him in what he's doing in this world. God chose you to be the restored you that he thought of when he first created you. Maybe not necessarily the person you're being right now, but he chose you and he wants to restore you. You are special. And we're going to look at that more over these next few weeks. We're going to be looking in the book of Ephesians. I like preaching through a book of the Bible. One is it gives us the full context and we don't just pull out a verse here and there and make it what we want. We have to see it all together. But it also forces us to look at passages we might want to just skip over otherwise. So I want to encourage you in your devotion time, read through the book of Ephesians. Allow God to speak to you through that. And we're going to just delve into it more over these next several weeks. Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, they believe, while he was in a Roman prison. He made a quick stop in Ephesus that we see in Acts chapter 18. And he told them, I'll come back if it's God's will. He left Priscilla and Aquila there to disciple the people there. And sure enough, God brings Paul back around there. And it tells that story in Acts chapter 19. And there's some cool stuff going on in there. I'm going to let you read that for yourself. There's spiritual battles going on. There's people coming to follow Jesus. Paul, when he first went there, he did as he often did. He went to the synagogue, and he was teaching the Jews there, and he did that for a couple of months, or for 3 months. And then some tensions came. People didn't believe what he was saying. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he went to a lecture hall, and he preached there and taught there for the next couple of years. And then it happened. Jesus got in the way of business. The demand for idols decreased. People were following Jesus, found out, man, that's just a chunk of metal. There's nothing to this. And it's funny how people don't worry too much about Jesus until he starts messing with your life. So he starts messing with your money. Then people get a little bit upset about it. Same now as it was then. There was a silversmith named Demetrius, and he rallied the other craftsmen, and they started a riot because he said, man, if these people keep doing this, we're going to lose all of our money. Jesus was okay as long as he was over there, as long as he wasn't messing with our day in, day out life. But Jesus starts changing things and people get upset. People get mad at us because of what we don't do anymore. They judge us thinking we're judging them because of the things we don't do that they're doing. And we're not even thinking about what they're doing. But when we allow Jesus to start shaping us, people around us get a little stirred up. And that's what's going on in Ephesus. The people are stirred up because they worship Artemis there, and that's what it was known for. And now Jesus and this Paul, who's preaching about the way, and talking about this Jesus guy who was a teacher who was killed, and they're saying he rose again, and it's stirring all these people up, and they're not buying idols anymore, and we're going to go broke, and we're going to lose a reputation. We got to do something about this. And the riot builds up more and more. Paul wanted to go get in the middle of it all, and now Paul, stay back. Stay out of this. And after the riot calmed down, Paul left Ephesus, but we have this letter that he wrote reminding the people there of who they are in Christ and what Jesus wants to do in and through them. They believe this letter circulated not only to Ephesus, but the other churches in the area, but it was addressed to the Ephesians. I'm calling this series that we're going to do in the book of Ephesians, Immeasurably More, based out of Ephesians 3:20. Now him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. This whole book speaks of the immeasurably more God wants to do in and through us. And if we will listen to what God wants to say through these words in this book of Ephesus, it will shake up our lives. It will shake up those around us in a good way. So we're going to begin with Ephesians 1, verse 1. Ephesians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is kind of Paul's normal introduction in a letter. Grace and peace to you. But usually, if we'll look at the introductions of his letters, we'll get a hint about some of the things he's going to address later in the letter. And Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul is chosen by God to be an apostle. It was not a position Paul was striving after. It's what God chose him and called him to. Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was on his way there in order to arrest people who were following Jesus, who were following what they called the way, which is what they called the early church, the early followers of Jesus. Paul looked at them and saw that they were proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and thought it was heresy what they were doing. So he was going to arrest them. And then he had this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus called him to be an apostle. An apostle is a sent one. He called Paul to be an apostle to all people, to the Gentiles. Here's this Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees, stuck on the law. And God says, I want you to go see those Gentile people, and I want you to tell them the good news. I want you to tell them about the hope they have in Jesus. This encounter with Jesus flipped Paul's life upside down. He went from being a persecutor of the way to being probably its best missionary. Jesus sent Paul. And he travels around and tells the non-Jews, the Gentiles, the good news that God himself became man and through his death has made a way for Jew and Gentile alike to enter into a relationship with God and to live the lives God intends us to live, living for the kingdom of God while still living on this earth. This letter is addressed to the holy people in Ephesus. Or some translations will say to the saints in Ephesus. Paul calls followers of Jesus saints. Not because of what they have done, but because of what Jesus is doing in them. See, we struggle with that. We struggle with identifying ourselves as holy or identifying ourselves as saints. We think we're being humble when we say, well, I'm no saint. No, what you're really doing is demeaning what Jesus is doing in you. Oh, he couldn't really cleanse me. He can't really make me holy. Really? Is that why he went to the cross? Look at somebody next to you and say, I'm a saint. If you don't know the person, say, hey, I'm St. Mark. I'm St. Brett. I'm St. Ron. That's why y'all don't sit up front, isn't it? I'll start calling your names. Let me look in the back there. We have a hard time, but that's what Paul addresses them as saints, and he does that to a lot of the church in Corinth. If you know anything about it, it was Las Vegas. He says, saints. See, it's not who we are. It's what Christ is doing in us that makes us saints. Paul is writing to the believers in Ephesus. He's writing to remind them of who they are in Christ. He's writing them to remind them that God loves them immeasurably more than they can even begin to imagine. That he has chosen them. And he has chosen them not to sit on the bench, but to be a part of a movement of God. God has chosen them, and he chooses us to be a part of his family. And then Paul gets into the body of his letter. Now, this entire section that I'm going to read here, I want you to realize, was one sentence. See, I think Paul gets so excited and so caught up in what he's writing, he just starts going, or if he was talking, he just keep rolling. Just one long run-on sentence. It's in the form of a Jewish poem of blessing and praise. So picking up at verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. As I said, there was all kinds of spiritual battles going on in Ephesus. In the Greco-Roman world, there were what they called mystery religions. They were those who had special insight, those who were initiated, those with special wisdom, could draw closer to God or to the gods. And Paul writes, hey, the mystery of God is no longer a mystery. It was made known in Jesus. The mystery was, how is God going to fulfill all these promises he makes in scriptures? How is God going to bring heaven and earth and all this together as one? How can the Jews and the Gentiles be one people as the people of God, as the family of God? And Paul tells us he did all of that in Christ. It's no longer a mystery, because a mystery revealed is no longer a mystery. And he chose us in Christ before he even began creation. God had a plan. God created, and he created out of love, and he created us so we could love. The only problem is the ability to love also involves the ability to choose. And the ability to choose means we have the ability to reject. So by creating us in his image and giving us the ability to love, God also gave us the ability to reject him, to reject his instructions on how we live in order to live life to the fullest so that things would go well for us. He tells us how to care for creation and each other, but we ignore the instructions, kind of like I do when I get something that you're supposed to put together. And we do that with God's instructions. Sin, rebellion against God, did not surprise God. God didn't look down at Adam and Eve and say, oh no, what am I going to do now? God says, I got a plan for this. And he let things play out. And he went along. And then he came to this guy, Abram, who became Abraham. And he says, hey, if you go where I go, if you listen to me, if you follow me, you're faithful to me, I will bless you, I will bless your family, and I will bless all nations through you. So through Abraham's son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, God created the nation of Israel, brought together the nation of Israel. And they were supposed to reveal God to the nations, but they failed over and over again. But God continued to make promises. God continued to make covenants with them. He continued to reveal glimpses of his plan, what Paul calls his mystery, through his prophets. But people didn't understand, and people continued to rebel against God. They didn't trust God. And it remained a mystery to them. How in the world, God, are you going to make all these things right that you keep talking about making right? And then Jesus came. Fully God, fully human, lived a perfect life, and was killed as the King of the Jews. The leaders of this world, both the religious leaders and the political leaders, didn't like what Jesus was talking about with this kingdom of God stuff. They came full out against him and killed him. He had lived the perfect life. But they didn't care. We continued to reject God. And by being crucified, he suffered the most humiliating, painful death imaginable. But he didn't retaliate the way the world does. He really turned the other cheek. He said, "Father, forgive them." He willingly gave his life to give us life and calls us to imitate him. It's in Christ, a term Paul likes to use, in Christ, in this relationship we have with Jesus. We are in him and he is in us, that we are brought together as one in Jesus. No matter how much money we have or don't, no matter the color of our skin, no matter our nationality, no matter the language we speak, no matter what we've done or haven't done, we are one in Christ when we are in Christ. We are joined together in him. And many of the Jews really struggled with this idea. How can Gentiles be a part of the family of God? We, the Jews, are God's chosen people. What in the world does Paul think he's doing, going out and inviting these Gentiles to be a part of this movement of God? But that's where Israel had lost her way. God blessed them to be a blessing. He chose them to point others to God. And they became inwardly focused, kind of us against them. And church is in danger of doing the same thing. There's a clip here I want us to watch from The Chosen that gives us a glimpse of the prejudices of that time. This is Jesus with his disciples at the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Watch this.
Woman of valor,
who can fight?
With all due respect, Nathaniel, I know you're a skilled architect, but this thatched roof won't keep the rain out.
What's the point? The vegetation provides shade from the sun during the day.
And if a few raindrops get through, it is a reminder of our dependence on God, of his provision, and of how our people were so vulnerable in the wilderness. And he brought us through.
There was a time in my life, in my old life, where I had to sleep outside. It is a good reminder of how I was delivered from that.
This time of dwelling in booths is also a leveler of people. Wealthy, poor, everyone sleeps outside as equals.
Well, let's be honest. Not all booths are created equal.
Yes, Nathaniel, the beauty of this booth is itself an act of worship.
Rabbi, I have a question.
Yes.
In the prophet Zechariah, it is written, then everyone who has survived of all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles.
Wait, what?
Zechariah says that?
They read that passage of the feast every year? You just don't pay attention.
Well, there's a lot of readings. They sort of run together.
What exactly is your question, Big James?
One day, our enemies will celebrate this feast with us? Babylonians, Assyrians,
Romans.
The Romans, Jews and Gentile at this table? What would have to happen for that to be possible?
Something will have to change.
But the booths won't mean anything to them.
We're the ones who dwelt in temporary shelters while we wander the wilderness, not them.
Everyone has wandered through the wilderness at some point.
If all the nations came to celebrate in Jerusalem, there will not be enough room, not by... I will not bore you with the calculations.
I think it will not be Jerusalem as we know it now.
Certainly not.
But if Zechariah prophesied it, it will be fulfilled, right?
It just sounds impossible.
I know a thing or two about prophecies that sound impossible.
Anyone have other questions?
All right, the sound wasn't great with the picture there, but you get it. Our enemies are going to sit at this table with us? See, God had chosen Abraham so that in him or through him, the nations would be blessed. And Israel's election was not for her own self-indulgence, but for the blessings of the nations. It was a privilege, but also a summons to service. And the same goes for the church, for you and for me. God chooses us, not for our own self-indulgence, but for the blessing of the nations. It's a privilege, but it is a summons to serve. So who are we to reject anyone? Who are we to judge anyone? We have been chosen by God to reveal him, to reveal Christ to the world. The Jews couldn't understand how in the world God could use Gentiles to be a part of a movement of God. They tried to hoard God. They tried to possess God like he was in limited supply. Instead of sharing the hope God offered to all nations. I had a friend of mine that had a daughter about the same time we were having kids every other year. And I remember him talking to me one time. He says, yeah, we don't want to have any other kids. I said, why not? Man, a bunch of them, it's fun. And he said, you know, I love my daughter so much. I don't think I could love any other kid like that. Because, see, the way he saw love is he only had so much. So if he gave it to this one daughter, that would be good. But if he had another one, he'd have to split it in two, and they'd each get half of the one. But that's not the way love works. That's a scarcity mindset. When you keep having kids, you keep expanding your love. That's the way God is. See, we want to contain God. Like, it's me and Jesus. All right, we're good. But God, we get more of him when we share him with others, when we tell others about him. We got to get rid of this scarcity mindset and just huddling with God with us instead of taking him out into the world. God has so much bigger plans than what we even begin to imagine. God in Christ came to bring us together. One people. not to stay to ourselves, but to be a blessing to the world and to point others to the hope we have in Jesus. If the church is strong, we are a blessing to our community. People are wanting to see the church thrive in the community. We're called to remind others God's chosen them and wants them to come and be a part of the family. The New Living Translation translates verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 1. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God wants a relationship with us. He wants to adopt us. It's not under duress. It's not grudgingly. He's not stuck with us. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Think about it. It gave God great pleasure to adopt us. Do you know people who have been adopted? Maybe some of you have been adopted, or maybe some of you have adopted children. That's not a grudging thing. It's welcome to the family, and I get to be a part of the family. There's a family we know that goes to a church in Pennsylvania, but they would come down to Berlin and go to our church there when they were on vacation. And a year or so ago, they were at the service, and I'm sitting there, and I feel this little finger tapping me on the back. And I turned around and looked, and this snaggletooth grin looking at me. And it's a little girl that they'd been fostering, and she looked at me. She says, "I'm going to be adopted this week." And I looked at her parents, and they're beaming. That's the way God is. I want to adopt you. And we get to say, God is adopting me. He wants us to be a part of his family. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. When Paul is writing this, I can only imagine he can't contain himself. Just the thought of it, as he writes these words, and he goes into like a praise fit, and he's just going as quick as he can. When we realize God's love for us, and that he has chosen us, even when we were in effect running away from God, flipping him the bird, he's coming after us saying, "Come to me, I want to adopt you, I want you to be my daughter, I want you to be my son. Come to me. I love you. I will cleanse you of all the junk that you think you can't get rid of." This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God chose you. In the midst of COVID, there was a couple that I would meet with on Friday mornings at 8 o'clock. They had a two-story house, and there was a deck on the upper floor, and I would meet with them there. This couple had all kinds of addiction issues, family issues, faith issues. It was a mess. We would sit there and for an hour, hour and a half, and we would just talk about what was going on. And I told them, God has chosen you. He wants a relationship with you. And they looked at me and said, "Yeah, but you know, he wants a relationship with everybody. He's chosen everybody, so you know, it doesn't really make me feel that special. Everyone else chosen too." That's one of our downfalls with our Western American individualization perspective on life. Me against the world. Or just me and Jesus. If this one's picked, I'm not picked. Kind of like out on the playground at Glen Avenue School. We have a limited view of life, limited view of Jesus. He is immeasurably more than we can even begin to imagine. That God chooses others as well as us does not cheapen what he did for us. It doesn't cheapen his love for us. He wants you to be a part of his family. In reality, it's not me and Jesus, it's we and Jesus. We can't do it alone. We come together. It's not either or. It's both and. We receive as he chooses us. We choose him. And he's chosen everyone, whoever has been, will be born. He wants us all to come and be a part of his family. Some of you know that I went to the University of Georgia for college. You might not get an education there, but you will come away a football fan. Georgia won the national championship last year, beating Alabama to win that. But then when the NFL draft came, they had a linebacker, Trayvon Walker, who was the number one pick in the NFL. What would have happened if Trayvon, he got picked up by Jacksonville, what if he had said, you know, being I'm not the only one picked, I don't think I really want to go and play there. You know, they got 10 other guys that play defense too, and I want to be special, so I don't think I want to go play. And they got 11 guys on offense, and they got all these other guys. I want to be special. I want to be the only one chosen. We'd say, are you crazy? Is that what we do with God? Well, God, I want to be special. I want it to just be me. God said, man, look, there's plenty for everybody. You're not going to be sitting on the bench. I got game for you. If you'll come and play the game, I got game for you. See, God has chosen us. And we're his team. God, Paul is talking about God choosing a group of people, about choosing those who will come to him for a purpose, just as he chose Israel. We are chosen to be the people of God, revealing God to the world. It's a blessing and a responsibility. Like Abraham, when God chooses us, we respond with choosing to follow him. Abraham had to choose to follow God. We have to choose to follow Jesus as we have been chosen. We're all different. We all have different strengths, different gifts, and he has chosen us not to just come and join the team. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And we're going to see more of this as we continue in Ephesians. God has not, as I said, he has not chosen us to sit on the bench. He's chosen us to transform us into the people he created us and has called us to be, holy and blameless, and to do what he has gifted us to do. And we each have different gifts that he's given us. We have different influences. So he has called us to be transformed into the people he created and called us to be, to send us out using the gifts he's given us to share his hope with others. He has chosen and called us to be an integral part of his body, an active part of what he's doing to restore the world, to usher in the kingdom of God. He's in the process of making all things new, and he wants to use us. And if you ask me, that's crazy. That's mystery in itself. Why would he want to use me? Why would he want to use you? But that's what God does. Our part is to choose to be chosen. He's already chosen us. But God created us with this ability to choose. That means we can choose to be chosen, or we can choose to go our own way. We can choose to reject his invitation. If we reject the invitation, we are choosing to do our own thing, saying, we don't need you, God. We can do it on our own. And God will honor that choice. But when we die, we will be completely separated from God's grace, which is what we call hell, which is a reality. But if we choose to be chosen, God marks us as his own by giving us the Holy Spirit to live in us and to guide us. We are not alone. And he gives us brothers and sisters called the church. You have been chosen. But you have to choose what you're going to do about being chosen. You have to decide whether you'll follow or you'll reject. This morning, we're going to receive communion. And the table is open to those who have come many times and those who have never come before. It's a table of grace, and Jesus is the one that invites us to come. It's for those who recognize that they have been chosen and choose to be chosen. It's a table of response to Jesus in reality. It's for those who have walked in Jesus' grace for years and for those who just realize that they need God's grace. His forgiveness of sin that only comes through a relationship with Jesus. There's nothing magical about the bread and the juice. It's crackers out of a box, juice out of a bottle. But Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I am there as well. So he meets us as we gather together. And we take the bread, remembering that he died for us. He was hung on that cross for our sin. He died so we could be forgiven and adopted into his family. So when we take the bread, we're taking it acknowledging that we are a part of his body. And we choose to be chosen. And when we take the cup, it's the blood of the new covenant. Covenants were sealed with blood, ratified in blood. Jesus shed his blood. So we were no longer bound by law, but by grace. Through the shedding of his blood, we are declared not guilty. We are made new. We are adopted into the family of God. We have been chosen. And as we come to this table, we are choosing to come to the family table as a child of God. So, and I'm going to pray, and we've got servers that are going to come up and serve you. But don't just come up saying, okay, yeah, this is what we do. It's not come up to have a snack. This is coming up and saying, Jesus, you've chosen me. And I choose to allow you to lead my life. I choose to surrender it all to you. I choose to be one with you and all the others who call you Lord. We are one in Christ. Heavenly Father, we're not worthy. I'm not worthy. But you chose us. You have called us. You've invited us to come and to be a part of your body, to be one with you in Christ. You have chosen us to be your sons and daughters, adopted into the family, joint heirs with Christ to the kingdom of God. Lord, make us holy and blameless. It can only happen through the blood of Christ. And use us to be a blessing to this world. And Lord, as we come up this morning and receive the bread and the juice, your body and blood, Lord, may you use this time for us to just either commit to being united with you or recommit to being united with you, recognizing our adoption, recognizing your sacrifice, recognizing your call on our lives. May we receive this as your body and your blood given for us to make us holy. And then help us, Lord, to go show that to the world. May we be a blessing to our world when we go out of here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.